Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Finding someone on an online Catholic dating site shouldn't be like shopping for a blender. So why do most dating sites leave you feeling like you're shopping for a spouse? At Catholic Singles, we connect members through our unique user polls and activities, which help you discover other members and their personalities and interests. Because you're a person, not a profile picture. So stop shopping and start discerning. Trust your love story to the original Catholic dating site and use the promo code BREADBOX at checkout for 20% off at catholicsingles.com.
Welcome to Beneath the Surface. Glad you could join us tonight here at WCAP Radio. 980 in your dial. My fellow truth seekers, Beneath the Surface, where faith and reason meet every Monday evening between 10 and 11 p.m., bringing a little sanity into our age of insanity, a little life into our culture of death. Glad you could join us tonight. And as usual, our BTS hotline is 978-454-4980. If you'd like to contact us during the show, 978-454-4980, or you could simply jot down a comment at facebook.com/fellowtruthseekers. Ladies and gentlethings, tonight our topic in which we will delve beneath the surface is loving your enemies, the great gospel challenge. Loving your enemies. And before I introduce you to our guest tonight, let us say hello to our trusty behind-the-glass producer, Miss Cindy. How are you, Cindy?
I'm okay.
That's good. You have a good week?
It's okay.
It's okay. Good. Good. Cindy is a girl of many words, as you can see. I had to stop her there because we just have an hour show.
That's good radio.
You know what
right
I'm saying?
There. That's good radio, man.
Yeah, so... speaking of a person of many, many words, there he is, ladies and gentlethings, your guest and mine, Mr. Kent Niebuhr.
How you doing, Paul?
Complain, I can't.
All right. Happy Beneath the Surface Day.
Thank you. Yes, every Monday is Happy Beneath the Surface Day. Yes. Happy
right.
BTS Day. Well, tonight, Kent, let's delve right into it. It's probably, if you were to choose one passage, perhaps, of the entire New Testament, you would point to this one to say that not only does this separate Christianity from the philosophy of ethics within Judaism, but you could say it separates Christianity really from the world. And I'm not just talking about the pre-Christian world. I'm talking about the world. Loving your enemies. Now, let's just read it. Let's just read a little bit from St. Matthew. I usually don't like to read on the radio, but it's only a tiny bit, so... St. Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, Jesus says. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, offer no resistance to the one who is evil. When somebody strikes you on your right cheek, turn the other one to him as well. And I'll skip a little bit. Love your enemies. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And Kent, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, it also says, Jesus says it this way, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. Now, Kent, as you know, it comes rather easy to the human being, at least the fallen human being, to love your friends and your family, especially when you're getting along with them.
Well, your friends.
Yeah, at least your friends. And your family when you're getting along with them. This notion of loving your enemy must have been so radical.
Yeah.
It's like one of those, like, two or three passages in the New Testament, his disciples must have said, what?
Yeah.
Your enemies?
You know, it's funny. Ironically, I was just having this conversation with my daughter yesterday. There's so much we take for granted about Christianity. We have no idea how radical it really was. If you could somehow go back in time to 2 seconds before Jesus you know, began his public ministry at least, and really could get an assessment of where the world was at. Nothing like Christianity was on the horizon. In the context that I was talking to my daughter about this last night was the crucifixion, right? And, you know, you can imagine these apostles and all the disciples of Christ going out into the world and people saying, now let me get this straight. Who do you follow? You follow that guy, that peasant from the middle of nowhere who was a victim of a public execution because he broke the law. And you want me to follow him, so what? So I could end up like that?
Right, exactly.
That's what you're promising me? And then getting into, you know, the details of it. Well, let me tell you more about it, right?
Yeah.
And then you come up with things like Jesus saying things like, follow me for I am meek and humble of heart. Imitate me because I am meek and humble of heart.
The whole Beatitudes, it's every single one of them is what? You mean the opposite of that, right, Jesus?
Right. It's no wonder that...
Incredible.
It's no wonder that...
Well, I tell you what... Ken, I'm sorry, Kent. Go ahead.
I was going to say, it's no wonder that many people didn't follow him. It's amazing that anyone followed him because of what he taught was so countercultural.
The astonishing part of Christianity, like you were saying earlier, it begins right at the beginning in the incarnation.
Yeah.
It's like, what?
What God?
The invisible, almighty, eternal, everlasting, pure spirit God is going to come down, take on a mere human nature, become
creator
part of his creation.
Universe.
And then suffer and die? I mean, what's that all about?
Yeah. And where is he born? In a palace? On a hill?
But beneath the surface, it all makes sense. Because he's going to suffer and die in order to take on the sins of the world and blot it out so that justice may occur again between God and man.
Yeah.
But you're right. On the surface, it's like, what? He's going to do this? How's that possible?
Right. If you take so many of his quotes out of context, if you just look at it superficially, they just seem absolutely ludicrous.
Well, let's look at three of them before we delve in on this one. If you do not eat my body and drink my blood, you will have no life within you.
Right. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will live in him, and he will live in me.
Yeah, so there's that. And, of course, many of his disciples left him right there.
Yeah.
Thinking perhaps that he was talking about some form of cannibalism, which of course he wasn't.
Right.
He was talking about transubstantiation, but of course they didn't understand that yet.
You know what, though? Just on that exact point.
Yeah.
It's one thing for someone to come out and preach cannibalism, but he didn't even if you interpreted what he said that way, he didn't just preach cannibalism. He didn't say you have to eat human flesh.
Right.
He said you have to eat me.
Yes.
You have to eat my flesh.
Right.
My flesh.
Right.
And my blood give you eternal life.
Yes. Yes. And of course,
I want all my followers to eat my flesh.
Now, that of course points to the fact that he's divine, because divine life will come through the conduit, which is his flesh and blood.
And his flesh.
But of course, they weren't privy to all this yet. They didn't fully understand. The Holy Spirit hasn't sent, wasn't sent yet, so that they could understand these things.
Right.
But the other one in the Gospels, of course, is his teaching on marriage and divorce.
Yeah.
You know, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery.
Right.
Now, of course, until that point, they were thinking, of course, this is true for the woman, but not for the man.
Mm.
I mean, from Moses let us divorce. Traditions have allowed us to have concubines.
Yeah.
And many wives if we had the money.
Right.
All of a sudden, you have to have one wife and you can't divorce her?
Right.
I mean, that was, and again, there was murmuring. So, along with eating Jesus' flesh, having only one woman till death do you part was another jolting, very different kind of teaching.
Yeah, absolutely.
At that point.
And, you know, they had all these reasons to legitimize divorce, and Jesus basically set them all aside. He said, no, that was a concession for your stubbornness so that you wouldn't kill your wife.
Right.
The idea is...
And basically what Jesus is saying is, now I am forming a new covenant and will give you the divine life, the strength, in order to live what I'm about to say.
Yeah.
So without that divine life and light...
You end up like Henry VIII.
You end up like Henry VIII, and you stand there and you're shocked at Jesus' words.
Right.
Which brings us back to this particular point. Love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. Pray for those who do evil for you. I think that this is incredible for a number of reasons. I'll give you two. Number one, Jesus took the hit for humanity. It's zeroed in on the cross. That's really the symbol of the whole thing. But as the extended body of Christ, which all humanity is meant to be, we too, in a sense, have to take the hit for each other.
Yeah.
And it makes sense that if we fight back, we are simply perpetuating the evil, mm-hmm. and we're doing no good. Now, as you know, probably, that's we share with the other animals the instinct of fight or flight. Mm-hmm. You've heard of that.
Right.
Fight or flight. If you're in a situation where it seems threatening, your instincts say either fight back or run away.
Right.
Basically, Jesus was saying here, do neither. Rise above that natural instinct of yours, of course, tainted by sin. Rise above that. And Jesus is going to give us the grace to stand our ground in the truth when there is an injustice. Not to fight back, which perpetuates the evil. Not to run away, which by neglect perpetuates the evil. But to take the hit.
Mm-hmm.
So despite the consequences, stand your ground. If they hit you on one cheek, say, here's my other one.
Right.
And don't give in to evil. And now, basically, I think this is incredible. And the fact that God gives people now the strength to do it. Is the only way to bring peace to the world.
It's extremely radical, but I would put to you a more complex case, slightly more complex.
Mm.
So someone walks into this room or walks into the studio, and there are four of us in here, and he pulls out a gun, and he says, I'm going to shoot you.
Okay.
Christ's words interpreted one way, we would just sit here and say, okay, go ahead, shoot us, right?
If you interpret it that way.
However, as Christians, we have to be concerned, let's say he points the gun at me.
Yeah.
I have to be concerned not only, even if I say, okay, fine, I'll die for Jesus or whatever, right?
Yeah.
But I have to be concerned about the three other people in the room.
Yeah.
And the shooter.
Not to mention, by the way, those to whom you have authority over, like your children.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So think about this. I have to resist him, not just for my own sake, for the sake of the other people in the studio, but for the sake of the shooter. In other words, I need to mitigate his sins. I need to stop him before he commits a greater sin or a whole series of greater sins. If I truly am a Christian full of charity and concern for my neighbor, loving my enemies, I'm going to do whatever it takes to stop him, even if... and this might seem radical, even if I have to pull out my gun and shoot him to stop him from committing any sins that, he's about to pull the trigger, even if I shoot him and put him down, I've committed a Christian act of charity because I prevented him from getting deeper and deeper into sin.
Okay. I'll buy that.
And here's the irony, though.
Yeah.
I shoot him out of love for him. Because I don't want him to go to hell. Think of St. Maria Goretti.
And I like what you said about out of love for others, too.
Exactly.
Yeah.
It's this whole now, interconnected web.
Just to challenge you a little bit on that, if he's in the act of doing it, you'd have to say that he's already had the act of the will.
Right.
He has chosen to do it, so the sin is already with him.
Yes.
So to stop him from harming others is a charitable act towards the others, and hopefully... you can knock some sense into him while he's dying, if he's dying. But hopefully you had the wherewithal, if possible, to harm him rather than kill him.
Yeah, sure. Yeah. If I could just neutralize him, right?
Right, exactly.
But also I would say that, yes, he's already committed the sin in his heart, right?
Yeah.
So he's guilty of the corrupted will, right? The sinful will.
Yeah.
But he would be more guilty if he actually ended up doing it. Right.
That's a theological discussion for another time. But
the
choice to do it is already already guilty for the sin.
Right.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
But
of course,
George Carlin used to say,
if
you wanted to take $5 and go downtown and spend it on a prostitute, save yourself the money. You already did it.
There you go. In terms of one's guilt, you could say
right.
that. Well, let's delve a little bit beneath the surface about what it means to love.
By the way, wait, I'm sorry.
Oh,
I have
ahead.
To give credit to the analogy about the shooter to my, I was going to say my pastor. He's not my pastor. Father Hal in Billerica included that in his homily this past Sunday.
Thank you, Father Hal. Hope you're listening.
Excellent homily.
The true meaning of love, especially in the context of love your neighbor. Kent, is it the same kind of love as you have with your wife, your mother, your dog?
Not
that your dog should be in the same category.
I thought you were going to mention pizza also.
Yeah, I love pizza, of course.
I love pizza.
Is anyone that doesn't love pizza?
Yes.
Or ice cream?
Yeah, you know, yeah. You know what's funny? One of my daughters will eat pizza anywhere but at school.
She doesn't like the way they cook it? Or
it
just doesn't go in that context of school.
I don't really know. We'll have to go beneath the surface with Marianne.
Okay. Get her in here. We'll have a whole show on that.
Yeah, she's 7, so we'll have to do an early. We'll have to record
it. Of the age of reason.
Yes, she is, she's of the age of sleeping at this time also. The differences between love. Okay, so
I would venture to say to you that the essence of them both are the same. It's goodwill towards the other.
Exactly. However, I have different obligations out of the love I have for my wife.
So then the question is, what form does it take?
Yeah.
What form does this goodwill towards one's neighbor or the other, even the enemy, you know, what form does it take in this situation? That's the next question.
In the shooter situation?
Well, in any situation. It's like you're saying, it has to take different forms.
Yeah,
but
right.
you're still giving goodwill.
Okay, so think about the love I have for my children, right? Yeah. That involves me making them dinner and doing the shopping for them and doing laundry for them and a roof over their heads and et cetera, right? I have to love my enemy just like I love my children. Love my neighbor just like I love my children, but it's not expressed or carried out or fulfilled by, you know,
doing
making
X, y,
them
or Z.
Dinner and all of those things.
Right.
Right. Unless, of course, it's a starving person.
And by the way, we love ourselves differently, too.
Yeah,
you know,
exactly.
I don't wash my wife's face in the morning, even though I could, but...
Yes.
But I do certain
things. And there
things
might come a time when
for
you,
myself
when you do.
That I... Yeah, that's right. But at this point...
Right.
It's not the case.
Right. And the other thing, though, that goes along with these quotes that you just read from the gospel passages is Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself.
That's right. Why I brought that up.
Yes.
Loving self is fundamental.
Yeah. So, but the love you have for yourself ought to be ultimately the exemplar that we have for love is Jesus Christ, right? And when we say that, you know, he's the Savior, we are followers of Christ, we have to look at how he treated people. And I think we would be remiss if we did not talk about how he treated his enemies.
Well, not only that, no question about that.
Right.
But right there in the Gospel of Matthew, at the end of this, loving your enemy, these passages, is, for your heavenly Father shines the sun on the good as well as the bad.
Right.
He cares about, he loves the good as well as the bad. So, and then of course he says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Right.
Therefore, love your friends and love your enemies as best you can. Mm-hmm. Be like the sun to the earth until the point, of course, where they have made their eternal decisions, which is the point of death.
Sure.
So, in this life, we are to have goodwill and care about your enemy. But now what I'm trying to get to you is, that sometimes your enemy is evil. I mean, sometimes that's why they're your enemy, because they do evil things and they have an evil heart.
Right.
Sometimes you have to love your enemy from afar.
Yep.
Somebody on Facebook asked me this the other day. You know, how best can I love my enemy if they're doing X, Y, and Z to me?
Right.
Sometimes you have to love them from afar, and that is at times the shape of love.
So the charitable thing that I could do for this enemy who is abusing me or harming me,
at least verbally,
at least verbally or any kind of abuse, right? The best thing I could do for that enemy is to not give him the opportunity to commit those acts of evil against me.
So it's an act of love for the enemy, and it's an act of love for the self, because you're protecting the self against unjust aggression.
Right.
You have a right and a duty to do that.
Right, exactly. Which is normally, you know, like, you know, the church will counsel someone who's in an abusive relationship, who let's say an abusive marriage, right?
Yeah.
The church will counsel, you know, maybe you need to get away. Maybe you need to separate. Not necessarily Right. You may still be technically married.
Yeah, the marital bond remains.
Right, the marital bond remains, but you need to get away from each other because this abuse is...
That's right.
It's the only way to avoid it, right?
That's right, yeah.
Right.
So practical means and the virtue of prudence is involved in all of this.
Yeah, right. You know, I think a great illustration of this, and I mentioned this to my daughter last night, was the example of St. Maria Goretti, who was...
Ooh, yeah.
Was she 12?
Something like that.
I think she was 12. This is in Italy in, was it 1800s, late 1800s or something like that? Might have been. No. It was the 1900s because, yeah. So anyway, the point of the story is there was this Maria Goretti lived on a farm with her mom and her, I believe, her little brother, and her father had passed away.
That's right.
And so the mom hired this older young man who was about 19, I think, something like that, to help around the farm, and he was infatuated with Maria, and he kept trying to get her to sleep with him. She refused, and after weeks and months and God knows how long this went on, he lost it, and he attacked her, and he attacked her with a knife to try to force her to sleep with him. She would not do it, so he began stabbing her, and he stabbed her multiple times. I want to say 14 times or something like that. But the whole time, as he was stabbing her, she is saying to him, his name was Alessandro, "Alessandro, don't do it. You'll go to hell. Don't do it. You'll go to hell." Her concern was for him.
Which brings me to another...
Not that it wasn't for herself either, but...
me to another huge point here regarding loving your enemies.
Yeah.
You can't do it by your natural power alone.
Yeah.
You can love your friends. I mean, look at the animal kingdom. They love their young. They get along with their pack if they're pack animals. Yep. They're okay with that.
Yep.
Bring in an enemy, they'll probably, you know, they'll hate them. They'll kill them. They want them for food or what have you. Right. But the friends and the family, with humans, it's the same thing. You can't rise above that justified anger, that animosity after somebody has harmed you.
The hurt.
And by your own human nature and say, I am going to rise above that and put my emotions and passions aside and do the right thing for this person and for their salvation.
Right.
Without supernatural grace. Supernatural grace is necessary to do this well.
Now, you know your what's thoughts? Interesting? When you see examples of this supernatural grace in our world, people don't know what to do with it. And one of the reactions to it is often disbelief. I don't believe it. They're faking it.
Or they project something like, what a wimp.
Yeah.
What a weak person.
What a wimp.
Yeah.
That's a different thing, though, right? They're saying, what a weak person, you know, for offering the other cheek, so to speak, turning the other cheek. Or they're saying, I don't believe it. That person is just, that can't be true. That can't be real. That's disingenuous. They're faking it just so they look good. They're faking it, you know, you know, I think of all these mafia movies like the Godfather series and things where they would be nice to you. They would be nice to you. They would be nice to you, but they were just trying to get you in a position where they could take advantage of you, right?
Yeah, and people probably have some experience with that in their lives. Yeah.
Think about the runaway who gets off the bus in Hollywood, and there are people there just waiting to take her in or take him in and take care of him or her and then expect something in return.
Yeah.
So the world looks at kindness very often with suspicion or, like you say, scorn.
And what's ironic about this is that this kind of loving your enemy is the exact opposite of weakness.
Yeah.
What it looks like to some people, it's the exact opposite.
Yeah.
Because what basically I think that it's saying is stand your ground in the midst of lies and injustice.
Yeah.
And take the hits, and despite the consequences, stand for the truth.
Right.
Now think about that. I think we need to ponder that. Despite the consequences, stand for the truth.
Well, obviously, the ultimate example is Christ getting
Christ
crucified.
Himself.
But we can look at, like, I think of Martin Luther King.
Yeah.
Right? I think of Gandhi, when all his followers were getting beaten with clubs, and Martin Luther King, too, getting beaten with clubs, and yet they would not fight back. They took it, right?
And they didn't run away.
They did not run away. They did not flee.
And that's really what turn the other cheek is, doing neither of those two things. So neither extreme.
So then those are big, grand scale, you know, makes the news, makes the history books, all of those things. But think about it in your day-to-day life.
And we'll talk about that right after the break. I'm the only one that can hear the music because I have the headphones on. So, glad you're listening, everybody. Thanks for sticking by Beneath the Surface here at WCAP Radio. On your dial, we'll be back right after this. Don't go away. And we're back. 978-454-4980 is our phone number. Beneath the Surface here at WCAP. Paul Morano with my guest tonight, Mr. Kent Niebuhr, on the topic of loving your enemies, the great gospel challenge. And that it is.
You know, I remember, how long ago was it now, after 9/11, and years and years and years went by, and I remember someone pointing out, you know, for our listeners who aren't Catholic, who don't go to Mass, there's a part of the Mass where we have what's called general intercessions, where we all pray for various things. And someone said, how many times have you heard since 9/11 in the Catholic Mass congregations praying for Osama bin Laden?
Yeah. It's funny you mention that. You know, Bob, our first week, no, our second week of the month,
but I don't
Beneath
know
the Surface guest. Bob once told a bunch of conservative Christians that he was praying for Fidel Castro's soul after he passed away.
Yeah.
And they thought he was nuts.
Right.
They lambasted him.
Right.
Because he was doing that.
Love your enemies and
yeah, isn't that a way?
Persecute you.
Exactly. Or persecute others in his case.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that what we're called to do? To love the evil people. And not right. just, of course, not certainly not love the evil. Hate the evil that they do.
Right.
But care for their soul.
Exactly.
In at least hoping that they, by virtue of their own free will, repent before they die. Isn't that the ultimate goodwill of another?
You know, what an important aspect of this is, it's easy to point to the Hitlers and the Castros and the Maos and the, you know, Stalins and all of these people
who,
you know, the destruction was vast and wide and deep, right? And say, yeah, they're evil, right? But the reality, and this is what our church teaches, this is the faith. This is Christianity.
Yeah.
None of us can get to heaven without God's mercy. So when someone says, how could you pray for Fidel Castro because he was so evil? Well, I better pray for Fidel Castro because I'm hoping somebody's praying for me because I can't get myself. I will never, ever in my life be good enough to go to heaven.
And what about all of our secret evils that nobody knows about?
What about my evils that I don't even really know about, that are just part of my, if you want to say, subconscious or whatever, right?
Yeah.
It's in me. It's deep within me.
Yeah.
You know, I am, I'm not a Mao Zedong. I'm not a Hitler, but I'm corrupt all the way through. You know, there is rot in me, you know, in every cell. So
basically what you're saying, without God's mercy, forgiveness, and grace, neither Pol Pot, Mao Zedong, Hitler, or Kent Niebuhr are going to heaven.
Exactly.
And by the way, Paul Morano,
but that's it. That's the end of the list.
Guys? Everyone else, too.
Yeah. So think about this. In a sense, you could take those extreme examples, like you just said, Hitler, Pol Pot, Stalin, etc., and there is a rationale by which they get into heaven sooner than I do.
Yes.
Because if they were completely insane and did not have the mental capacity to know right from wrong,
that's right,
they have an excuse and I don't.
That's right. That's
so
right.
My sins are completely.
And this is exactly what Christ means, in my opinion, of judge not.
Yes.
And you shall not be judged.
Exactly.
We don't know the state of other people's souls.
Absolutely.
We judge their actions, right. No question about it.
Yep.
God commands us to do that, or
right.
else we wouldn't be loving.
Right.
But don't judge their souls, because we don't know.
Yeah.
And only God knows.
And we all think about, you know, people who are abusers, and we could think, you know, oh, well, he must be an abuser because he was abused as a child or something like that. We get that logic, that this it's not an excuse, but it's an explanation.
Well, again, right? Only God knows the degree of freedom a person has.
Exactly.
Yeah.
The capacity for good, right? And we know this in our legal system. We have to prove first that someone is mentally competent to stand trial. This is the whole idea. You don't hear this phrase anymore, but I remember hearing it a lot as a kid. Insanity plea.
Yeah.
Right? You would plead insanity. Are you guilty or are you innocent? Neither. I'm insane.
Right. That's right.
And that's true. If you are insane, you are neither guilty nor innocent.
Right. And, of course, courts have to make some kind of judgment, or else there'd be chaos in society.
Yep.
But as individuals, we really don't have the wherewithal, the know-how to do that.
Yep. And it's the same reason why the law is different regarding minors and people who are of the age of majority. Right.
The presumption is that
they don't understand.
And our intellects are more mature, we'd be able to understand things a lot better. It is such a... It's such a jolt to even people today, and this is the sad part. This is the sad part, that people that do follow Christ as Christians find this very jolting. If I were to put, this is one of those few things, along with contraception, fornication, and loving your enemy. Like those are three of like five things. If I were to put on Facebook,
yeah.
I'd get some pushback from Christians. I wouldn't get a good response.
Right. Well, you know what's funny?
You know what I mean?
I have to give credit to this, too. I need a citation. Dr. Ray Guarendi, I heard him saying this once. He said, it's easy to love your enemy on the opposite side of the planet. You know, okay, I'm going to pray for that
guy. It's easy to love humanity.
Easy to love humanity, right?
Yeah.
Love, you know, praying for, you know, like you say, even Osama bin Laden or something like that, right? Even though some people would have a hard time doing that, it's a lot easier to do that than to pray for the person who is just a real pain
in
the neck
your butt
at work every day.
Yes.
Or someone in your household, or someone at the, you know, at the family reunion or whatever, right? It's so easy to love that remote person and pray for that remote person.
So let's give some real life examples, if we could.
Until you have skin in the game.
Yeah, well, get specific here. Give me an example of loving your enemy on a regular daily basis that most people could relate to today.
How about road rage?
Okay, road rage.
I mean, somebody cuts you off and you start screaming and yelling, and
that's not loving your enemy.
God only knows what's coming out of your mouth.
That's allowing your passions to rule you.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. So what, you know, I came up with this kind of thing to go through whenever someone does something to me on the road. I try to think, you know what, that person must be in a big hurry, you know, they're late for a job interview, or they're...
You have to go through that in your head? Why not just say, I don't know?
Exactly, right? I don't have to go through the thing, but I just think, for some reason, maybe this person has a legitimate need...
It's possible.
...to cut me off.
Yeah.
Right?
They might have, and they might not.
And this is just as simple a thing. This is what we kind of call giving someone the benefit of the doubt.
Exactly.
Right?
Exactly.
Rather than biting their head off, saying they're an idiot, saying they're whatever...
Right.
Because... Haven't we all been in a position where we've driven a little recklessly for...
It's possible they just made a mistake.
And they could have made a mistake and not even realize
it. They were looking
at
their watch and they didn't see me.
Exactly, right. Give people the benefit of the doubt. That is a great way to love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you.
Amen.
Give them the benefit of the doubt. That's such a simple... And how many times is that going to happen in the course of a day? 1,000?
So it's a good thing to ask God to bless those who cut you off, for example, on the road, or do something.
I went to graduate school.
Somebody who gives the middle finger to you because you did something they didn't like.
Pray for them.
Pray for them.
That poor guy, he's so full of rage, he's so full of anger, he must be miserable.
Mm.
He must have had a terrible day or had a terrible life or something like that. So,
or...
Blow him a kiss.
Or... He's just has an evil heart.
Yeah.
Don't discount either way.
And
we don't know.
And you can say that poor guy, he's got an evil
heart. Exactly. Exactly.
Right?
Yes.
I used to have, I knew a guy in graduate school when he would get upset in, you know, typically people take the Lord's name in vain and they'll say, you know, God, you know, fill in the blank. This guy would always go, God bless it.
Yes.
So whatever had gotten him perturbed, he would ask God to bless it.
That's cool.
Usually out of anger or frustration, probably more like it.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But he would substitute that phrase. And think about it. If your enemy is just tormenting you, wouldn't it be great if God performed a miracle, blessed this person with a new heart, a kind heart, a generous heart?
That'd be awesome.
The best strategy for someone who drives you up a wall
is to ask
God to give them a kind heart.
And sometimes in the meantime, you have to ask God from afar.
Yes. God.
Vis-a-vis the enemy.
Dear God, give me the speed to get away from this person.
And please bless them.
It's not
either or. It's both ends.
It's both ends.
978-454-4980 is our phone number. You're listening to Beneath the Surface. We've got about, maybe 15 minutes, if we're lucky, left in this show, talking about the Great Gospel Challenge, loving your enemies.
Yeah.
Loving your enemies.
Right. And now, here's the other thing about that.
Yes.
This love.
Yes.
Well, let me back into it.
All right.
A lot of times we'll say, you know what? I would love that person, but this.
Yeah.
Or I would love that person if they did this, right? But, you know, if you, again, just go back to Christ on the cross, he was bleeding to death, suffocating to death on the cross, and he was praying for the people who did it to him.
Yeah.
Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. By the way, that's like the insanity plea, right? That's the defense. They don't understand.
You could do a whole show on that one line, by the way.
Oh, my goodness. You sure could. So what we have to do is realize that this love that Jesus is asking us to have is unconditional. We can't say, I would love that person, but or I would love them if they meet these conditions.
Yeah.
This love has to be unconditional, even if they crucify you.
We tend to recognize that with the love of marriage, that it's meant to be an unconditional love.
Unconditional.
But that's not the only relationship
in
which God asks us to offer unconditional love.
There's no provision.
Loving your enemy means unconditional love by its very nature.
Right. You don't see a distinction in any of the Gospels, in Christ's preaching, where he loves anybody. You know, like a special kind of love is reserved for this person, whereas, you know, someone else gets a lesser love, you know, like, you have to love your wife more than you love anybody else. Well, in certain, like, erotic love, right, there are certain
different kinds of loves that have different forms. Yeah.
Right. That I'm not going to apply to anybody else but my wife.
Right.
But I'm still supposed to, well, St. Thomas Aquinas' great line is to will the good of the beloved, right?
And
that's what it means to love someone, is to
desire
their good.
Right.
Right.
And this is agape.
Yes.
This isn't eros. This isn't philia necessarily. It's agape.
It's self-sacrificing love.
Which, by the way, is, again, it's not an act of the emotion. It's not necessarily an act of the physiology, but it's an act of the will.
You don't
have
to like,
which means
it's
a personal love.
Yeah. You know, sometimes I have to tell my kids, you don't have to like them, but you have to love them.
Right.
Right?
Some people, that doesn't make sense, because to some people, liking is just a lesser love, but you're saying they're actually two different meanings.
Yeah. You could sort of despise a person in terms of the things they do, the things what they're doing in this world, right? But you have to love them, like you have to desire their good.
Let's get the tire. This is another tire hits the road situation. But how about liberal progressive Democrats? A lot of people on your side of the aisle would have a heck of a difficult time loving them. Well, first of all, they support the murder of 1.4 million babies every year in this country.
Yeah.
They support the breakdown of the family, which is causing cultural and societal suicide.
Yeah.
All of this culture of death is by virtue of the values and the support that some folks give it.
Yeah.
And we are to love them.
Yeah, but it's not just liberal progressive Democrats. There are plenty of people on the other side of the aisle who are helping them along.
Well, There probably are. No.
Yeah. How many? No question. How many people but in the Republican Party would
but it's not
would
of their
divorce?
It's not of their ideology necessarily.
There's
a different ideology involved.
Yeah, but well, when Mitt Romney was running for president, he said great things about contraception, right? So
I don't know what great things.
Yeah,
about,
he did. He did. Boy, I wish I could remember the quote now. I'll give a half a water bottle away to the next caller who calls in.
Yeah, I mean, there are degrees of understanding the natural law.
Yeah, exactly.
There are.
But the point is, I think the question you're asking is people who oppose everything that you think is good, right?
People who people who oppose everything that is objectively good.
Yeah, right, right. So a good like life... Right.
Yes.
People who would oppose that or would think that it's okay to
think it's disposable.
Yeah, yeah. Right. Right. People aren't
just
disposable.
Like all of the genocidalists that you talked about earlier.
Right. So.
So in other words, we have genocidalists in our society today.
Yeah.
Who need loving. That's my
right.
point.
So here's when you're talking to someone, and I remember when this kind of dawned on me, I was talking to someone arguing about one of these hot button issues. I don't remember what it was. And what occurred to me was like I was trying to, you know, persuade them, convince them, you know, show them that their position was wrong, show them that I had the truth for them, you know. And what I started to realize in that moment, it's sort of an epiphany, was that my approach shouldn't be to, you know, change their minds. The way I should look at them, the way I should see them, is that this person is basically in chains. This person.
Yeah, but that's why you want to try to persuade them.
Exactly.
To change their minds.
But, in other words, don't think of it as winning an argument.
No,
think
of course
of
not.
Think of it as liberating a person from their delusion or from their error or whatever you want to call it. So, in other words, rescue them. You're saving a person. You're not trying to defeat a person. You're trying to save them. You're trying to enlighten them or, you know, liberate them from some error. This is how we should see our quote unquote enemies, right?
Yes.
And the other actually as I'm using these terms, I'm thinking back to that homily this weekend, Father Hal, and he said we should also realize that Christians should not have enemies in the sense that we don't declare people our enemies. We don't go like ostracizing people.
They make themselves
they make
our
themselves
enemies.
There's
no
our
question.
Enemies. Right.
Jesus never said have no enemies.
Right.
He said love your enemies.
Exactly.
And he is the perfect example of he who had countless enemies.
Yeah.
And again, not because he made them his enemies, because
they chose
to be
to
his enemy.
Him.
Exactly.
Right. Yep, they chose to be...
Whoever is an enemy of truth and goodness is an enemy of Christ.
Right. And now, think of this, too. Think of...
I
know,
will.
We could look at Jesus and say, well, you know, he was God. Of course he could, you know, do this heroic love, right?
Right.
But think of this. For 300 years, the church was persecuted. All the might of the entire Roman Empire that had conquered, you know, so much of the world set about trying to eradicate Christians from the face of the earth, to make Christianity extinct.
In a very subtle way, it's happening again today, but go ahead, more to your point.
So, the point there is that 300 years of Christians hung in there and loved like Christ loved, turned the other cheek, were crucified. They used to call them, I think, Nero's torches.
Mm-hmm.
Nero would crucify Christians all along the roads in Rome.
That's right.
And set them on fire.
That's right.
Coat their bodies in tar and set them on fire. What person in their right mind would be a Christian when you see this all around you? What person in their right mind
right.
said, you know what? There's something about that I got to be a
so,
part of.
Getting to your point, you're saying that, well, Christ is God and therefore he has the strength to do this. But the whole point of Christianity is that Christ established a new covenant between God and man by which he
right.
sends the Holy Spirit to give us that divine life,
yep.
to give us that strength to be able to live the truth.
Right. In the sacraments,
yeah.
In prayer.
The sacraments,
in
prayer.
Actual graces. But the idea is that, yes, I don't have it in and of myself to be that heroic, to be that brave.
Not only in your nature, but in your fallen nature, especially,
no,
you don't.
No way. But I can do all things with grace, with the Holy Spirit, with, you know,
divine life is able to conquer anything.
Exactly. So how do I get it?
And I think this is huge. I think we need to stop here for a second.
All right.
A lot of people are thinking when we, you know, we're talking about loving your enemy, that you have to somehow try to pull up your bootstraps and give it all you got.
Will
and try your hardest. And that's not how it works.
No.
You will not succeed in,
yeah,
doing this. He's asking you to do something that rises above your fallen human nature.
It's humanly impossible.
Yes.
Right.
So what does it mean that we need to cling on to Christ through his sacraments, through his divine life, in order to even have a chance to do this?
Exactly.
And we still might not do it perfectly.
Yeah.
But we try.
Right. But this kind of doubles back to what you mentioned before. Jesus said, "He who eats my flesh, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, I will abide in him and he, I will live in him and he will live in me."
Okay.
So where do I get the ability to be that heroic, to be that brave, to be willing to be thrown to the lions in the Roman Colosseum or some other form of persecution? I get it by being in communion with Christ.
And to add to this, because we're not simply spirits, nature builds on grace.
Right.
Excuse me, grace builds on nature.
Yeah.
That's the dictum.
Right.
Grace builds on nature. In order to receive this divine life best we can, in order to live the truth, we need to practice the virtues.
Yeah.
Right? We need to practice the natural virtues and ask for the supernatural virtues. You need courage. You need the virtue of courage to even begin this.
Right.
Well, humility and courage in order to even receive the grace that God gives us in order to live the truth. So that practicing on a daily basis, which of course includes giving up some small things, fasting once in a while, right?
Yep.
Prayer, fasting, almsgiving, the big three,
right,
are like going to the spiritual gym in order to become healthy enough to receive what you need to receive in order to live the truth.
Yeah, I was going to say, typically the three natural analogies for this are, and you mentioned one of them, going to the gym. If you want strong muscles, you have to work your muscles. You have to exercise. If you want to lose weight, you have to say no.
Yep.
To eating the wrong things or overeating. If you want to learn how to play a musical instrument, you have to
practice.
If you want to learn karate, you have to practice.
And you've got to love it.
Yeah. If you want to learn how to be an engineer, you've got to study. You have whatever goods, you know, natural goods there are, take practice, study, work, etc. So when we're talking about these supernatural goods, loving your enemy, praying for those who persecute, you know, what we call the virtues.
They
right?
build upon the natural goods.
Yes, but you have to cultivate them the same way you cultivate the natural goods.
That's
so
true.
How do I cultivate, like, being crucified is the ultimate act of denial, right? You are denied every good that you need to live.
Martyrdom in general.
Right.
Yes.
Yeah, any kind of martyrdom, right?
Right.
So how do we prepare for that rather than just crumbling and giving in and renouncing our faith or whatever?
I don't know if there's a more important question to ask than that for the religious or spiritual person.
Yeah.
How can I best get to a place where I would be willing to give up my life for God, for love, for the truth?
Right. First of all, I would say prayer. Second of all, I would say put yourself in the places where this stuff is generally talked about, like the Mass.
Yeah.
I would say read some good books. I would say if you're not already, become a Catholic. So you receive the sacraments, which this is a whole other show, but Jesus gives us these graces in the sacraments, baptism, communion, confession.
And hang around people who are receiving these sacraments too, because it's you need to strengthen each other.
Hang around the people who are trying to do the same thing, right? If I want to get strong muscles, I'm not just going to go to the gym. I'm going to pick other guys' brains. Hey, how do I do this?
Exactly.
Or what's the best way to do this? But the other thing is, if martyrdom, if being nailed to a cross is, you know, being denied of everything, start practicing denying yourself some things, right? Like, yeah. If you want strong muscles, you have to deny yourself couch time and replace it with gym time.
Oh, thank you for reminding me. Yes.
There you go. If you want to lose weight, you have to deny yourself certain
foods. Even chocolate?
Not necessarily.
Okay.
If chocolate with no sugar in it or very little, you know, chocolate or
dark chocolate and wine?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, wine has a lot of sugar. You're better off drinking beer, actually.
I don't know about that.
Yeah.
They say that wine is good for your heart.
Oh, it is. But if you're just talking about sugar.
Well, I'm not just talking about sugar. I'm talking about what's
talking
good
about
for
about
you.
Dieting.
I know. I'm talking about what's good for your health.
Dieting, you have to deny yourself something.
All right. No question.
When you're called upon to make some heroic sacrifice, you have to deny yourself something. Think of firemen. Think of policemen. They have to do these heroic things where they're. Think of soldiers, where they're basically saying, you know what? I'm willing to risk, at least, depriving myself of life itself to save somebody else.
And, of course, having that attitude is impossible if, A, you don't have the grace to have that attitude, and, B, you don't have the belief that there's something much better for you in the next life.
If you go through life as sort of a selfish, self-centered, self-indulging, you never say no to yourself, anything you want, you go out and get, you know, for within, you know, your means.
Yeah.
You eat whatever you want.
You won't be happy.
Right. You just go after whatever women you want, or, you know, whether you're married or not, you just, whatever you want, you go after it, you think, I have a right to it, I have a right to be happy, etc.
Yes.
You will never be heroic.
And you will never be happy.
You will never be happy.
They say the richer the person is, the richer the country is, per se, generally speaking, the more apt to suicide they are. But that's another show.
Yes.
And we have to go now. The music is in my headphones. Don't tell me. It's about time to go.
Start singing.
Mr. Kent Niebuhr, thank you for parsing this whole thing out about loving your enemy.
I came here to parse.
The great gospel challenge. And you have given us some tools to challenge us in doing that. Lent is coming up soon, so it's a really good season
to
try this.
That's the season to do it.
Thank you, everybody, for listening to Beneath the Surface here in WCAP. Be back with you next week for another topic and another topic to delve beneath the surface on. Paul Morano, Mr. Kent Niebuhr, good night, everybody.
Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation? But not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Holo is here to help. Holo is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the Daily Gospel to the Rosary to daily examines, Holo has something for everyone. Holo is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.holo.app/breadbox.